Have you ever played Follow the Leader? Ever played that game? I'm sure most of us have for sure. You know the game we play at recess, I remember very well, on the playground, having one of our friends be the leader. The rest of us form a line behind him or her and follow them all over the playground, doing crazy things, waving your arms, hopping, walking backwards, doing or saying, of course, whatever the leader is doing or saying. Later on in my college days, we bumped up the challenge a bit. We played Follow the Leader on the ski slope. And that's a challenge by itself. But I remember one time, though, doing it or trying to do it on roller skates. Now, I don't know about you, but that is not my thing at all. And I was doing pretty well until the friend who's leading the group got really smart and turned around and skated backwards. Then it was all over. I was done. Couldn't do it anymore. The best time, though, I remember having playing Follow the Leader was when we were blindfolded and followed the leader. And I will never do that again. But it was fun, but once was plenty. Well, sometimes Follow the Leader can be a fun game, a really fun game, but sometimes following the leader is very, very serious. I remember reading an article, and I still have it, I pulled it out again, about following a leader, you know, to be careful who you follow. It happened in 1982. You ever heard of Reverend Sung Young Moon? He's the leader of the Moonies, which is a cult. In 1982, he performed a wedding at Madison Square Garden. And I thought, wow, imagine, you know, I've done lots of weddings, but at Madison Square Garden, wow. But what was more wow about this thing was that it wasn't just one couple he united in marriage, it was 2,100 couples all at once in one ceremony. 4,200 people, 2,100 grooms, 2,100 brides, standing, you see this picture, this panoramic view, standing in this long line side by side, almost like they're at attention. All the ladies looked identical, like they were wearing the same gowns. All the guys looked identical. 2,100 couples. And what made it even more bizarre is that Reverend Moon picked who you married. Imagine that. He decided who the couples were going to be. A lot of those couples never met each other till that day. Imagine your wedding day being the first day you met your spouse. And to make it even more bizarre, the article said that many of those couples, they spoke different languages. You know, we joke about taking years and years to finally figure out your wife's language or your language, and you both speak English. Imagine speaking different languages from a different culture. And now you're going to be man and wife. Be careful who you follow when you play Follow the Leader. Jesus talked about leadership. In John 13, when he washes the feet of the disciples, you know the story. Jesus' disciples are meeting together in the upper room. They're celebrating Passover. The next day, Jesus will be crucified on the cross. Jesus teaches his disciples a lesson in humility and servanthood by washing their feet. But what I'm interested in this morning is what happens after that and what Jesus says after that. John 13, verse 12 is our first scripture. John 13, verse 12. I have the New Living Testament, New Living Translation this morning. It says, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down. Remember, rabbis, whenever they taught, they always sat down. They didn't teach standing up. They stood up to read the scripture, but then they sat down to teach. And here we have the rabbi sitting down. Don't miss that. That's significant. He's going to teach something. The disciples know it. They're going to listen. And here's what he says. Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. And here comes the punchline, verse 15. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. This morning, I'd like us to think about more of this idea of following Jesus and how he led by example and where to follow his example. We've been talking about, as you know, this is Lent. We talked about his obedience to the will of his Father, his obedience to authority, his obedience last week to the Scriptures. This morning, we want to think about his obedience to prayer. What role did prayer play in his life, and what should it play in ours? We want to note that Jesus often left behind pressing matters to just go off and pray. In Luke 5, verses 15 through 16, we find these words. The Bible says, "The report of his power spread." Jesus is young in the ministry, just getting started, and already news is spreading like wildfire about this guy. You got to see this guy. He teaches with authority. He heals people. You got to come and check him out. The report of his power spread. Vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed. But, and there's that little word but again. You always pay attention when it says but. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness to pray. Now we know that sometimes, you know, the crowd might have been small or maybe a couple hundred people, but sometimes it got to be several thousand people. And we read constantly, the people were amazed at his teaching. They wanted to go see this guy. You know, he heals cripples. He heals blind people. He heals deaf people. And you're reading this, you go, how in the world could Jesus abandon this crowd? Imagining the crowd is huge, just vast crowds. It's a huge crowd. They're there to hear Jesus and to be healed maybe by Jesus. And all of a sudden he leaves. Just goes. Wow. What would you do or think if Sunday morning, time for church, praise team leads us in worship, and so on and so forth, and it's my turn to preach, it's time for me to get up, and I'm gone. You'd have a fit. Where'd he go? Oh, we just saw Randy. He's driving out the halfway dam. He's headed for the mountains. Right. What do we pay that guy for? You'd have a fit. So imagine Jesus. He's got thousands of people waiting for him, and they can't wait, and boom, he's gone. And I'm reading this thinking, what's this guy doing? Then it dawns on us, prayer was so important to Jesus, it took top priority. Didn't matter what else was going on. Something trivial or something vastly important, didn't matter. Prayer came first. Wow, what about us? Can we say that? Can we say that prayer comes first? You make your to-do list for the day. First of all, I wonder if how many of us, when we make our to-do list for the day, on that list someplace we bother to write down pray or quiet time? Does that even make our list? And then good time management class teaches you, you make your list and then you prioritize your list. A, B, C, D, you know, what you have to do first, what's most important. When we do that, is prayer always A? For Jesus, it was. And I think he wants to teach us that and challenge us. He's setting the example for us to follow. Prayer is first. It's first. I find that challenging. I suppose probably most of you do too. Man, how many times we don't have time to pray. Too much to do. Wow. Prayer's first. Not when we remember to pray, or when I have time to pray. It's first. It's first. Note also that Jesus gave time when he prayed to committing others and himself to his Father in prayer. Luke 6 again, verses 12 and 13, we read that Jesus, it says, went up on a mountain to pray. Well, we've heard that and read that many times. But then it says that he prayed to God all night. All night. Wow. A lot of us, and I include myself, my to-do list is so long, if I've got 5 minutes to pray, I'm doing real good. He prayed all night. Wow. And then it says, when he's done praying, he called together all of his disciples and he chose the 12. Many people were there. He prayed for everybody. And then after a whole night, he's ready to come down and pick the 12. And he made them his 12 apostles. His apostles. We call that kind of prayer, you know, intercession. You intercede for somebody else. You pray for somebody else. In John 17, they're still in the upper room. He's washed their feet. He said, you know, do what I tell you to do. I set the example. And then we have in scriptures in John where he's praying in the upper room. And I'm fascinated by this, that he prays for his disciples. God is praying for them. Not just a brother in Christ. God is praying for them. And then it says, Jesus prays for his disciples and, in John 17, all who will ever believe in me. All who will ever believe in me. That's us. I'm with you, but that's incredible to me to think that God prays for me. I mean, I know I'm supposed to pray to him, you know, but God's praying for me and you and you and you and you and you and you. Does that say something to us? Does it mean something? God prays for you. Jesus is headed for the cross. You think he'd have more important things to do. You know, within hours, he's going to be hanging on the cross. I'm thinking, man, what would my to-do list be if I knew that from hours from now, I'd be like in the electric chair, you know? And if I had the freedom to do stuff, what would my to-do list look like? On his to-do list, he's got prayer. Prayer. And praying for others. You know, praying for others. Every Sunday, you've got one now. We get one of these. And on the back, prayer and care. List of folks who I want us to pray for them. I wonder when you leave here this morning, what do you do with this? Where's it go? A lot of stuff in our Bible. But then what? Does it stay there till next Sunday when you pull it out and put the next one in? Or do you take out this list and pray for these folks during the week? Intercession. Jesus would. You know, and he wants us to. I spoke Friday morning at the Lutheran Church downtown, the Lenten breakfast. I've done it every year for, well, over 20 years now I've done it. And great time. Love the Lutheran folks downtown. And so many of them. I mean, I was caught off guard. Friday when I walked into the church for breakfast, they came up and said, how's your mom and dad? And I went, how'd you know? We were praying for your mom and dad. How are they? Then I remember, oh, yeah, Facebook. That thing. I'm still trying to figure it out. But many of those folks I have on a friend on Facebook, and I posted that. But it made me feel so good that they were praying for my parents. Wow, it made me feel so good. And I thank them. And many of you have asked me, too, how are your folks? And I thank you, too, for praying. But that's intercession, praying for somebody else. Praying for somebody else. You know, we have this Christmas wish list when we pray. Dear God, I want, amen, out the door. It's a Christmas wish list. God goes, you know, well, I'm too busy. I don't have time to pray for Joe. I'm too busy. I don't have time to pray for Mary. I'm too busy. Shame on us for being too busy. Jesus wasn't too busy. I think running the universe, he'd have a lot to do. But he made it a priority and he prayed for us. He prayed for others. We need to follow his example and do the same kind of thing. Now they leave the upper room and the Bible says they went as usual to the Mount of Olives. Not far away, very short distance from Jerusalem. And Luke says that Jesus walked, when they got there, Jesus walked away from the disciples about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed And where is he? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is on the Mount of Olives. And we pick it up, Luke 22, 42. Jesus prays, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Wow, I want your will to be done, not mine. Earlier, Jesus, remember, the disciples were so impressed by Jesus and how he prayed. They said, teach us. We want to pray like you do. Teach us how. And he taught them, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now he's praying that same thing in the garden. Thy will be done. In John 5, 30, Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own. I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. The mission of Jesus was to fulfill the Father's will. That's why he came, to fulfill God's will. Not his own, but to fulfill the Father's will. And now he's in the garden saying, okay, if this is what you want, he knows he's going headed for the cross. If this is what you want, I'm okay with it. I want to do your will. Not mine, yours. Wow, I'm thinking about this. Am I willing to pray that? I want to be in control. And I bet you do too. I want to be in control. And when I pray like that, I'm saying, God, I'm not in control, you are. Sounds kind of risky to me. What if God doesn't answer my prayer? What if I don't get what's on my wish list because it's not God's will? Ooh! But Jesus says, that's how I want you to pray. Say what's on your mind, you know, intercede for others. Supplication is when you pray for yourself. Do that. But then, don't forget to say, your will, not mine. Prayer is submission. It's submission to God's will. That's hard, and that's scary, and that's risky, because I may not get what I prayed for. But Jesus says, that's what you do. That's what you do. See, a lot of times we're when we read that stuff and think about that, you know, we pray out of a, we pray thy will be done out of an attitude of defeat. You know, I've heard people pray like this and talk, well, God, you're going to do what you want to do anyway, so what difference does it make what I pray for? And that's not the right attitude. That's not where Jesus is coming from. Or we pray out of anger. It's out of anger. We're angry at God. We're completely angry at him. We know, yeah, we're supposed to, you know, pray thy will be done, you know, but and I'm going to accept it, but I'm not going to be happy about it. I'm bitter. I'm angry at you, God. No. No, that's not it either. When we pray thy will be done, it's like being sure of God's infinite wisdom. You know, God's a whole lot smarter than I am. And he knows the big picture, and he knows what's going on. So if I can be sure of his infinite wisdom, if I can be sure that God's timing is perfect, yeah, he might answer my prayer, but 10 years from now, or whatever, but if I can be sure that his timing's perfect, if I can be sure that his love is unconditional, no strings attached, that he loves me perfectly. If I can have faith in that and be sure of that, then I can trust him with his answer. I can trust him that when he answers my prayer, it'll be okay. That he's got my best interest at heart. I may not understand it, but I can trust it. I can trust it. Barclay, again, in his commentary, I love this sentence. He says, no man can look at the cross and doubt the love of God. Think about that. No man can look at the cross and doubt the love of God. And when we are sure of that love, it's easy to say, "Thy will be done." Make sense? Then it's easy to say, "Thy will be done." Because we trust Him completely. His timing is perfect. His love is perfect. He will give the perfect right answer to my prayer all the time, on time. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be in control. I can let Him be in control. Thy will be done. Jesus sets the example for our prayer life. He shows us that it has to be a top priority. In my way, I guess paraphrasing it, I think it'd be like that. Prayer is more important than anything you do. It's more important than anything you do. It comes first, always. Prayer is unselfish. It's not me, 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 me. He prayed for others. Intercession. We are to pray for others. It's not selfish. Prayer is unselfish. And prayer is about submission. When you pray, "Thy will be done." When we pray, we're submitting ourselves to the lordship of Jesus. It's submission. Let me finish with a quick story. True story. Stan Telkin was a very successful Jewish businessman. The day came when he felt betrayed by his daughter, Judy. She was 21. She called home from college. "Dad, what? I believe that Jesus is the Messiah." Oh, boy. Imagine being a Jewish businessman and hearing your daughter say that. To prove his daughter wrong, Telkin began an energetic quest for truth. So did his wife Ethel and their other daughter Anne. And when the search created friction between Stan and his wife Ethel, they agreed to pursue their studies independently. Months later, Stan accepts an invitation, I think this is amazing, an invitation to attend a national convocation of Messianic Jews. What was he thinking? He planned to work the convention just like any other business, meeting with everybody he could who could help him. He's thinking, "Oh, I go there, I get all these business deals. All these Jews will be there." After a series of meetings, Stan lay awake in his dorm room, realizing he had arrived at a point of crisis. If the Bible was true, and he had concluded that it was, then he really did believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He also admitted that he believed in the Bible's God's inspired word, but he couldn't quite say Jesus is the Messiah. Just couldn't say that. He asked his roommate to pray for him. Art obliged, praying simply, "God, give Stan your peace and resolve his inner conflict." The next morning at breakfast, a man at Stan's table asked Stan to pray before the meal. Startled by the request, he bowed his head and listened to his prayer. "Praise be thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe. I thank you for the fellowship and the friendship at this table. I thank you for what we have learned at this meeting. I ask you now to bless this food, and I do so in the name of Jesus the Messiah." For a moment, he just sat there. He couldn't believe what he said. He shocked himself. The faces of the others at the table were just, "Wow!" jubilant. "Stan," said one of them, "you're a believer." One by one, they got up from their seats and they hugged him. Several cried with joy. Stan sitting there crying. He wasn't sure how his wife was going to take this one. So he calls her on the phone. "Ethel, honey, it's me. It's over. I've made my decision. Jesus is the Messiah. There's a pause on the end of the line. Quiet pause. And then his wife Ethel said very softly, "Thank God. It's unanimous. We've been waiting for you." She accepted Christ. The daughter Anne accepted Christ. They're waiting for Stan to do the same thing. Each had been praying and waiting patiently for the Holy Spirit to draw Stan into a relationship with himself, and it happened. What did Stan do? He finally got to the point where he submitted himself to the Lordship of Christ. And it happened through prayer. It happened through prayer. Be careful who you follow. Choose your leader wisely. I hope and pray it's Jesus. And follow his example in everything. Today it was on prayer, but follow his example and submit to him. And watch what he does. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for our time, Lord. Oh, I praise you that we can pray to you. Thank you, thank you. Lord, I pray for your blessings upon this church body. I pray for your blessings upon everybody here today. Dear God, help us to pray. Jesus, help us to pray like you did. Help us not to be afraid when we pray. Holy Spirit, empower us, encourage us, motivate us to truly pray from our hearts, "Thy will be done." So we can watch you work. Forgive us for the times we've gotten in the way. In your name, amen.